Well, good evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. And welcome back those we didn't get to see this morning. We're glad you're with us. I hope everyone has had a good afternoon, ready to dive back into God's Word and study it with us this evening. Last Sunday, we looked at Christ in the Psalms. And as we looked at the Messianic Psalms, we looked at three in particular, one on the crucifixion or the Psalm of the Cross in Psalm 22, one that declared him to be king and priest in Psalm 110, and one that displayed the hope that we have in the resurrection in Psalm 16. Tonight, kind of carrying a theme of looking at Christ, we're going to be looking at a lesson that I have entitled Christ, Appointed Heir of All Things, taking our text from Hebrews 1:1-4. And in the coming weeks, I plan for us to look at a few other lessons that are going to be very Christ-centric, as the saying goes, and look at different aspects of him. Next, in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at him as he is displayed in Revelation chapter 1, as we title it, Christ Unveiled. And then we're going to be looking at his second coming and the promise that he has made concerning his return. So all of that is to what we're going to plan to be looking at in the coming weeks. But as we turn our attention now to Hebrews chapter 1:1-4, I invite you to open your Bibles with me and begin reading in Hebrews chapter 1:1-4. And we're going to note a few things that we can see right off the bat about Jesus Christ as revealed here by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. One of the things that the Hebrew writer starts off is telling us that God has spoken. He spoke to the fathers long ago, and he spoke to them in various ways, and now he has spoken in his Son. God's word is powerful. God's word is final. It is complete. You know, as we continue thinking about these things, one of the things that we ought to think about is that man seems to often underestimate the power of God and the importance of God's word. When we go back and look in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 5, Naaman wanted a miracle instead of obeying God's word, not realizing that what he was asked to do was going to, the outcome was going to be a miracle. But he said, the prophet would come out to me and wave his hands about and heal the leper. He had it in his head what God's word ought to have been. But instead of coming out to him, the prophet sends a servant, and the servant's message from God is, go and dip into Jordan 7 times. And as he went away in a fit of a rage, his servant said, if he asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? We already all know the answer to that. Naaman knew the answer to that. Yeah, he absolutely would have done it. He wanted to be cured of his leprosy. And so he humbly listened to his servants, and he turned back, and he did what God said. But it was different than what he imagined. In Luke 16:27-31, the rich man, having already gone to his reward, so to speak, waking up in torments, realizing that his life had been squandered, that every good thing that he had in life was his full reward, and that now he was in torments, he says to Abraham, send Lazarus, the poor man that begged at his gates, send him back from the dead, because I want my 5 brothers to be warned. I don't want them here with me. I don't want them to come to this place. Remember what Abraham said about the power of God's word? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no. No, no, no. If only Lazarus would go back from the dead, they would listen to him. Remember Abraham's response? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe one that rises from the dead. And we see that played out in the Jewish leaders of that day. But so many people underestimate the power and importance of God's words. These are just 2 examples that we can turn to the scriptures and see. But we find that God's word, both the written and spoken, is very powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it is powerful enough that it can judge thoughts and intentions. Just to give you a couple examples of how powerful the written and spoken word is, I don't want to dwell on it too much. In the coming weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at the word of God, both written and spoken, and see the power in each. But just to give you one example of each, in Matthew chapter 4:1-11, When Satan came to tempt Jesus at his weakest moment, what did he over and over say to him on three different occasions? He says, "It is written." And we can finally read in verses 10 to 11 that Satan fled away from him. And the spoken word in Psalm 33 and verse 9, it says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible." This goes back to Genesis 1:1, when God spoke the earth into existence. The word of God, both written and spoken, is powerful. And it's more powerful than a two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And now the Hebrew writer points his attention to us at the very beginning of his letter. In the opening words, he tells us, God has spoken in these last days in His Son. There is no other spokesperson for God. His word is complete, it is final, and it was accomplished in His Son. Therefore, man needs to listen. As we're going to look through this, we're going to look at a couple different ways. In Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, we're going to talk about the prophets and the Son. He said in Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Then says he spoke to us now in these last days in His Son. So the prophets spoke long ago. Now His Son has spoken, with emphasis on the importance of the Son's word. The prophets were spokesmen for God. They did not speak on their own initiative. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21 makes this very clear. We don't have time tonight to turn there, but I would direct your attention there if you wanted to look at it and to summarize it. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21 tells us that the men spoke as God directed. They did not speak on their own initiative, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This fits with what Jesus said would happen, especially in the sense of the apostles that are in the same category now as the prophets. In John 16, 13, He said that it would guide the apostles into all truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed. So 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 tells us their message was from God. Their message was in many ways, as Hebrews 1, 1 says. Christ was exalted by God, 2 Peter 1, 16, 18. Christ's coming was fulfillment of God's word. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, these things were not just all of a sudden done. God had been telling these things were going to happen, but the Jews were expecting something different. They expected a different king. They expected a different Messiah. They expected something different when the Messiah came. And Jesus didn't fit their preconceived notions. But He did fit God's word in every single way that it happened. Christ sent the Holy Spirit then to guide the apostles into all truth. And so the prophet's message was in many ways. The New King James says different ways, Hebrews 1:1. And their message looked toward the coming of the prophet. If you go back to Acts 3, 22 to 24, Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders, and in this short sermon, he tells them that Jesus Christ is the prophet that Moses foretold when he said that God was going to raise up for them a prophet like me. And he says that prophet came. That was Jesus, and they put him to death. And the prophets all pointed to the prophet like Moses, who would come, who would hold judgment in his words, and that if the people rejected him, they would be rejected. So God spoke through the prophets, but now in these last days it says He has spoken in His Son Jesus. It called Him heir of all things in Hebrews 1:1. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, the consistency here, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is Jesus. And the Hebrew writer points out that He is the heir of all things. What on earth could fall out of the purview of heir of all things? Nothing. It all belongs to Jesus. Just as He said, I have authority in heaven and on earth. He is the creator of the world. In Hebrews 1, 2 through 3, as we read there, He says, through whom also He made the world. We go turn to Colossians chapter 1 and 16. It specifically states that Jesus Christ created the world. All things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him. He sustains creation. In Hebrews 1, 3, as we read, it says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He created it, and He sustains it. Again, the power of the Word of God. He sustains it by the Word of His power. Colossians 1:17 says, He upholds all things. Or Colossians 1:17 says, In Him all things hold together. When He came to earth, He came as fully God and fully man. In Philippians chapter 2, 5-8, it says we're to have this attitude in ourselves, this attitude of humble obedience to God, because Jesus Christ, leaving heaven, taking on the form of a bondservant, was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians, you need to have this attitude of humility in yourselves. If it wasn't too much for Jesus to humble himself before God, and the servant is not greater than the master, he's saying, have this attitude in yourselves. He sustains creation. He's the creator of the world. He came as fully God and fully man. And while here, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 3:5 tells us he lived a sinless life. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews 1:3, as we read, says he made purification for sins. And Hebrews 9:24-28, as we talked about this morning at the Lord's table, as Anthony led us in that study. He was the perfect sacrifice once for all sins for all time. He made purification of sins. It was a one-time act. It was once, and he did it. And because of that, we read that the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one we're to look to. No matter what the trials of life are, no matter what we're getting entangled in, he is our answer. We look to him because he, for the joy set before him, despised the shame, despised the cross. He endured it so that we might not grow weary and lose heart. The Hebrew writer goes on to say he is superior to the angels. And Hebrews 1:4 says, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The whole book of Hebrews is the common theme of better. Jesus is a better spokesman than the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's a better lawgiver than Moses. He's a better he's a better promiser than Joshua. He's a better priest than the Levitical priests. All things are made new in him under this new covenant. And the Hebrew writer at the very beginning is telling us he's higher than the angels. He's superior to them. In fact, God called Christ my son, it says, and commanded men to listen to him. Look in verse 5. We did not read this earlier. We read verses 1 through 4. So read Hebrews 1 and verse 5 with me. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He's saying just from the relationship of God the Father and God the Son, he's higher than the angels. He says, to which angel did he ever say, you are my son? And again, I'll be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is God, higher than the angels, the creator of the angels, the creator of all living things. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And Hebrew writer continues going on, quoting Old Testament scripture, showing that Jesus Christ is God. And as such, and as the creator, he is far superior to the angels. And it is to the angels that God commanded them to worship Jesus. We also see that Christ's word will outlast the heavens and the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 35. Here Jesus quotes from Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will never pass away. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Reminding us of the consistency of God's word. Isaiah said it. Peter quotes it. Jesus here says, heaven and earth will pass away. It's temporal. It's physical. It's going to go away. And he says, but my words will not pass away. And the danger of ignoring those words. Look with me in John 12 and verse 48. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. God's word is eternal. is going to outlast you and me. It's going to outlast the heavens and the earth. And it's going to be there on that last day. And we're going to be commended or condemned by them. Christ's word will outlast the heavens and the earth. And now he sits at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, after saying he made purification of sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says it again in verse 13 of chapter 1. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And over in Acts 2:33, in Acts 5:31, in Acts 7:55, Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, so many passages tell us where Christ is waiting to call time no more. He sits at the right hand of God. So as we consider the spokesman of the prophets and the spokesman that is Jesus, God's message through his Son is superior to that of the prophets, being a greater spokesman than they, than the prophets. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, the prophet spoke as God commanded. Jesus is God, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But let's look at many ways and the Son. In Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, going back to there, the Hebrew writer says that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God spoke to the prophets in many ways. New King James says different ways. The prophets spoke to the people, not only the people of God, but they spoke to the people of the surrounding nations around them that didn't abide by God, didn't know who God was. They spoke to the people who had pagan worship, who were idolaters, who were heathens. Amos and Hosea, just to name a few. Amos and Hosea were prophets to Israel, the northern kingdom, and their message was, return to God. You have strayed, you have wandered out of his favor and grace. Despite all that he has done to bless you in this land. Especially Amos. Amos goes at a time of great peace and prosperity, the likes of which the northern kingdom had never experienced during Jeroboam II. And Amos's message over and over, God says, all these things I have done to you in supernatural ways, and yet you have not returned to me. And Amos has met with a false prophet, a false priest. Remember what Jeroboam set up, priest from any tribe. Amos was from Judah. This false priest tells him, we don't want you here. We don't want your message. Go back to Judah and prophesy to your own people. We don't want it here. And it wasn't very long after that, about 25 years after the death of Jeroboam II, that all that God had prophesied would happen to them through the mouth of Amos and Hosea came to pass. They were carried away into exile by Assyria, never to be seen again as a nation. No remnant was promised to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. This is not God's people. He was sent to the capital of Assyria, the enemy that had swept Israel away, or was going to sweep Israel away. It had not happened yet. But this happens during that time of great peace and prosperity under Jeroboam II. You can turn to 2 Kings 14 and verse 25 and read that it was under Jeroboam II's reign that Jonah brought great peace to the kingdom. Jonah went to Nineveh. He was reluctant. He didn't want to go because he was afraid God's mercy and compassion would fall upon their enemies. And he was right. Because all the way up to the king, the peasants, to the nobility, to the king himself, put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And God did not bring about the calamity on their nation that he had promised. But what Jonah didn't see was what God was doing for his people. He was sent to a pagan land. But the peace that was brought about by that king's repentance before God allowed Israel's borders to expand like they had never expanded. And that under a wicked king, Jeroboam II. Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophets to Judah, the southern kingdom. And their message was almost exactly alike to Amos and Hosea. Return to God. While they saw what happened to Israel in the north, they watched their brethren swept away. It says Judah, her sister, did the exact same thing. And in fact, we read in 2 Chronicles, at the very end of 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, it says, till there was no remedy. And Judah herself was swept away by Babylon. But Isaiah and Jeremiah's message to Judah was turn back to God. Jeremiah's was even more succinct. You need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because God has given all things into his control and power. All living things, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, all things are in Nebuchadnezzar's power. You cannot escape. Do not fight. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. But again, that underestimating of God's word. The people didn't want to hear what Jeremiah said. They wanted to hear, we're going to be victorious. We're going to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to stop him. But God said, if you want to live, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. I've given all things into his power. And we read that the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, when the Babylonians breached the wall, they went out to fight. And then they fled. And they ran through a hole in the wall. And they were caught in the field. And the last thing Zedekiah saw was his son slain before him. And his eyes were put out and he was bound and carried off to Babylon. All the things that God said was going to happen came to pass because they did not return to him. Haggai and Zephaniah were prophets that were sent to the return to exiles. When Cyrus, the king of Persia, released the Jews from their 70-year exile. And they returned to their land with orders from the king to and from God to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. Haggai and Zephaniah came on the scene saying, why haven't you done it? You need to be obedient to the word of God and rebuild the temple. So we're kind of recap all these different prophets. While their messages contain words of repentance and condemnation for sin that is very general for all mankind, they were sent for a specific purpose. Their message was very specific. Whether it was Jonah to Nineveh, whether it was Amos and Hosea to Israel, or some of the prophets that were prophesying to Edom and to Babylon and to Egypt and to Tyre and Sidon, the lands of the Phoenicians. The message was for a specific purpose, something that God was calling them to do. But God's Son spoke for all mankind of every time period. In John 12, verse 48, his word will judge all of mankind. Acts 17, 30 through 31, Paul, standing on Mars Hill, told the Athenians, God no longer overlooks ignorance, but he commands men everywhere to repent. And that he furnished proof of the judgment by raising his son from the dead. All men have sinned and need salvation. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Christ has the words of eternal life in John chapter 6, 68. As Jesus turned to his apostles after the mass exodus of his disciples, he said, do you wish to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. In John 16:13, he said that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth when he was taken away from them. Christ has the words of eternal life. Christ makes men complete. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4, it says, all that we must do to become a child of God and receive eternal life is contained in his word. All things pertaining to life and to godliness are in the word of God. God has spoken in his son. And his word is final. And his word is complete. As we see in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, and Jude 3 says, it was handed down to the saints for all time, once for all time. And yet throughout time, there have been people who said, I've got a new revelation from God. I've got a new revelation over here from God. It doesn't matter. It was once for all delivered to the saints. That is the faith we are to contend earnestly for. Because God has spoken in these last days in his Son, and all men are commanded to listen to him. Now I want to talk about the binding word of God and the Son. I want you to think about how binding it was, the word spoken by angels. In Hebrews 2, look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, what does that mean? Unalterable. It means it cannot be changed. It cannot be tailored. It can't be altered in any way. He says, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When you think of some of the things God sent angels to say, and these angels were recognized as messengers from God, if when they spoke, it was as binding as if it was from God himself, because he's the one that sent them. Angel means messenger. The angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, they told Lot, you and your family need to get out now. We cannot destroy the city until you are out safely. Was the city destroyed? Yeah. And when they said, don't look back, did they mean it?
Yes.
Lot's wife looked back. Jesus uses that as what I call the shortest sermon ever recorded. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember, God means what he says. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back to that former way of life. Look ahead. The angel said, don't look back. She looked back. She was turned to a pillar of salt, and the city was reduced to ashes by fire and brimstone. The angel's word from God was unalterable. What about the angels? According to the law of Moses, in Acts 7, verse 53, Stephen, in his defense before the council that's going to cost him his life, says that the word of God, the law of Moses, was ordained by angels, and they had spurned it. They had violated it. And they had twisted it around to their own traditions. To their traditions trump the word of God. Jesus said that as he discoursed with the religious leaders. Stephen says it, and it cost him his life too. Samson's birth and his Nazarite life in Judges 13. An angel appeared before Samson's parents and told them what was going to happen in Samson's life. Told them what he was to be. He was to be a Nazarite. That is to take this vow that he was a special person unto God. That was the voice of an angel. John the Baptist, born and named in Luke 1. In Luke 1, as the for one, his father didn't believe it was going to happen, and so he was struck mute because he doubted the word of God despite talking with an angel. And when the time came to name his son, the people said, John? No, surely it can't be John. He had to write it on a tablet, if you remember. And they said, no, it can't be John. That's not a family name. That name isn't in this family. And he sent it again saying, his name is John. And at that point, he was able to finally speak again because he believed. The angel said his son would be born and his name would be John, because that is what God designated him to be. And no man could alter it. Jesus is birthed by Mary, a virgin, in Luke 1. Nothing was going to change those events. And Mary was, if you read through Mary's acceptance of what the angel had to say, she said, let it be done to your bondservant as you have said. What faith, what obedience, that she was willing to accept the privilege and the honor that she was bestowed. The words spoken by angels were binding. And there are many other examples. These are just a few. But when you think about the words spoken by the prophets was binding. Not when they spoke on their own initiative, but when they spoke for God, it was binding. Luke 16, 29 and verse 31. Abraham said to the rich man, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Matthew 22, verse 40 and Matthew 26, 56 all talk about the binding nature of the word of the prophets. That Israel was without excuse. Samuel to Saul. Sam, in this particular case, God allowed Samuel to rise from the dead to give Saul one last message from him. Do not go into battle against the Philistines. The day that you do, you will die and your sons with you. Did that happen? Unfortunately, even Jonathan strapped on his armor and went to battle with his father that fateful day on Mount Gilboa. And they were slain. And the army was scattered. In 1 Samuel 28, when Samuel gave one last message to Saul, it took place in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. There had been a famine, as Jesus tells us, for 3.5 years. Elijah told King Ahab, gather up all the prophets of Baal and the Asherah, meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a contest. He said, we're going to have one altar. You build your altar however you see fit, and the one that God answers with fire out of heaven, he is God. If Baal is God, serve him. But if Yahweh is God, serve him. And the prophets of Baal and Asherah mutilated themselves, screamed until they couldn't scream anymore all day long. And there was no answer. Elijah had water poured all over his altar. And we don't read that he screamed or that he screeched. But he prayed to God, showed this people that there is a God over heaven and earth. There is a God in Israel. And fire came down from heaven and consumed that altar despite how much water he had put a moat around it. God demonstrated that there was no contest on Mount Carmel. And the false prophets were put to death. Or Elisha to Naaman, as we referenced earlier in 2 Kings 5. When he said, the message from God, you want the cure to leprosy, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman even gave an alternative. I could have stayed home. I could have dipped in cleaner waters than the waters of Damascus. Would that have saved him? No, because it wasn't the water. It was the obedience to God's word. One who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercy, Hebrews 10, verse 28 says. The words of the angels, the words of the prophets were binding. Peter uses 3 cases to prove God means what he says in 2 Peter 2. He says in verse 4, God did not spare the angels that sinned. And we can read of this account also in Jude 6. God did not spare the sinful world in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter 2 in verse 5. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter 2 in verse 6. Peter uses these three cases to show God means what he says. So that we read Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 2, and it says the word of the angels proved unalterable. He knows what he's talking about. He means it. When God spoke, it happened. If God's word was binding when he spoke by angels, when he spoke in prophets in many ways and in various times, how much more binding is his word when he has spoken through his Son? How can men escape so great a salvation if they neglect it in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4? There's no other sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. There will not never be another sacrifice. If we reject Jesus, we've rejected the only cure to our sins. We've rejected the only source of eternal salvation, the only way, the only door to heaven. One who disobeyed the law of Moses died without mercy. If that's the case, how much more severe will it be? Look with me in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. How much more severe will it be, as he says? How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? He says, how much severe punishment? Eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41 and verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. Talking about the wicked on his left, going back to verse 41. And he says the righteous into eternal life. There's a difference, but the word for eternal is the same. Both punishment and reward are eternal. But he says the punishment for rejecting him, the punishment of having one judged by the words that he spoke, is an eternity away from the presence of the Lord. God's word is final, and men must listen to him. In Matthew 17, verse 5, as Peter was standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was overcome by, we can only imagine the emotion that must have been there as Jesus was conversing with Moses and Elijah. And Peter was overcome with whatever that was, and he says, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three shrines or three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. Do you remember what happened? Peter recounts it later in his older years in 2 Peter chapter 1. That mighty voice like thunder boomed out of heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. There is no other spokesman. Jesus is God's final spokesman. We are to listen to him. John 12, 48, he has the words of eternal life. And those words, if we reject them, will outlast us. Will be there on that last day to judge us. God has spoken by the prophets in many ways. The Hebrew writer says he's now spoken to us in these last days in his Son. If God meant what he said by the prophets, if God meant what he said by the angels in the written word, he surely means what he says through his Son. In Matthew 25, 31 through 34, 41 and 46, as I just referenced, there is a day of judgment fixed where punishment and reward will be given according to our deeds. We will stand before the King. We will give an account of our deeds. One of the things we're going to account for is how we've reacted to his word. Did we reject it or did we obey it? As heir of all things, it is Jesus Christ that mankind needs to listen to respect the word of God in Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Be obedient to Christ's word of salvation, Hebrews 5, 9 and James 1, 21. We talked about the saving power of listening to the gospel this morning. James 1:21 says, when we receive that with humility, receive that word implanted, can save our souls. And we need to be faithful to Christ. John 8:31-32. To be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to continue in his word, that is to abide in it. Question before us this evening. If you're looking that Jesus Christ is heir and appointed heir of all things. He is the beginning, he is the last. He's going to stand there as judge and king. But not only that, for the faithful, he's going to be our mediator. The question before us is, have you listened to and obeyed the word of the Son? As God boomed out of heaven in Matthew 17, verse 5, listen to him. If you're not a Christian this evening, you need to be. that you can repent of your sins, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, rising from the waters a new creature, no longer living for your old selfish desires and ambitions, but living for the one that died and paid your debt of sin. Wash them away in his own blood. You can have that eternal life. And if you are a Christian this evening, not living the way that you should, now's your time to repent, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness. And we can do that for you and on your behalf. If you're subject to invitation in any way, come forward and let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.